Now let's read together in God's Word. First of all, in the first book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 16 at verse 29, and we'll read right through to verse 6 of chapter 17. This is on page 358 of the Pew Bible. 358. We're reading from 1 Kings chapter 16 at verse 29. We read there that in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel for 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. In Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram. And he set up his gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here. Turn eastward and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament reading is from Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, page 1016 in your Bible, and we'll be reading verses 15 to 18. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began to look for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. Thanks be to God for his precious word.
Now let us pray. God our Father, we thank you that you have given us a companion to journey with us on the life of faith, your Holy Spirit. And we ask that today your Spirit will be working in all our minds and all our hearts to bring us closer to your will, and to keep us faithful in this life of discipleship to which we have all been called. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a man who was very active in the civil rights movement in the United States in the 1950s and 60s. His name was Bayard Rustin. And he once wrote a book in which he put forward a phrase that has become part of the currency of debate in the public square. Bayard Rustin said that it is the responsibility, it's the role of every religious community to speak truth to power. It's the role of every religious community to speak truth to power. What he was seeking to say in these words was that the powers that be in every land and in every nation have to be brought to an awareness that they're not only accountable to people, they are accountable to God, in whose providence power has been placed in their hands. So it's the responsibility of communities like our own to speak truth to the powers that be. And that was very much the role of prophets in ancient Israel. Notably, in the role that Elijah played in his national life, to speak truth to power. In Elijah's day, the land was divided into two. There was the northern kingdom, which retained the name Israel, and the southern kingdom, which had taken the name Judah. Now, Elijah was active in the northern kingdom, in Israel, and he certainly had his work cut out. Over the years, there had been a drift away from the ancient faith. People no longer honoured God as the only God. And under the reign of King Ahab, that drift became a gulf, because Ahab celebrated idolatry. He even established a temple dedicated to the worship of the god Baal, the god of the Canaanites. And he encouraged all the people of Israel to gather in this temple to worship Baal. And this worship of this detestable god involved child sacrifice. People were killing their children to honour this god. And that was the crime of the man Hiel that we read about, when he was laying the foundations for the city of Jericho. Two of his sons were sacrificed. So you can say without fear of contradiction that spiritually and morally Israel was in a mess. And that is why God raised up his man Elijah to come into the center of the nation's life and to speak truth to power. And his message to the nation was that God has seen what is going on, and his judgment will not sleep forever, but it is his intention to bring people back to his heart. It was a considerable project. It was a breathtaking project. And it all begins with this man, Elijah, who was destined to make a difference at the level of people's personal lives, but also at the level of the nation's life. And Elijah can do this. Elijah can make a difference because, in the first place, he's open to God's word. We're told, without much introduction at all, that one day this man appeared to Ahab. Now, we don't know if he marched into the palace of King Ahab. We don't know if he encountered him when Ahab was perhaps pressing the flesh on one of his tours of the nation. But what we are told is that Elijah appeared before the king and made him aware that God had seen, that God would not allow his justice to sleep forever, and that things were in motion that would bring the people back to his heart. Now, that seems to be a qualification for all the prophets we encounter in the Old Testament, that they're open to God's word. And yet, so few of them actually believed that they were up to the job that God had laid upon them. If you remember Moses protested to God, "I'm not a good speaker. If you remember Jeremiah, he protested to God, I'm far too young to do what you want me to do. And Isaiah protested, I'm far too sinful to do what you want me to do. It seemed to be a qualification of all the prophets that they didn't think they were up to it. They certainly didn't push themselves forward as men who would deliver God's word. But the one thing that they did have in common, another thing that they had in common, was that these men had heard the voice of God. The voice of God had made an impact upon their inner being, and they realized within themselves that what God was saying to them needed to be shared with the rest of the nation. And Elijah was a man exactly like that. We're told that he came from Gilead. And Gilead was on the fringes of the nation. It was a wild, untamed, mountainous part of Israel. It was very unlikely that anyone would emerge from that particular region to speak God's word. And yet God raised up Elijah from this place. A man who knew the ancient law of God. A man who was convinced that there was only one God. A man who feared the judgment of God. A man who knew that that judgment would fall upon his people unless there was change. And the moment had come for people to make up their minds. And he knew, he obviously knew the warning that Moses had left with the nation. That if they were unfaithful, if they followed other gods, then the heavens would be shut up. There would be no more rain. And that to us might seem like a wee bit of a relief. But for the people of Elijah's day, dependent upon the rain to make the crops grow, that was a sign of God's disfavor. And so now Elijah stands before the king. Stands before a man who has the power of life and death over Elijah. And declares God's will to him. And you know, friends, it's amazing when you look over the history of humankind. And you think of some of the great changes that have come about in that history. So much of it is because there were individual men and women who felt the impact of God's word upon their souls and found it impossible to resist the motivation to share what they knew to be true for the benefit of the whole of humankind. You know, we're in that year when we can celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. There was a service from St. Andrew's on Radio 4 this morning on that theme. And while it wasn't all about one man, Martin Luther, I find it so moving to think of this young Augustinian monk brooding upon the scriptures, feeling the weight of God's truth upon his soul, and becoming aware that this truth needed to be spoken to power in the church, but also in the nation. And friends, if we wish to see change in our nation, if we wish to see change in the world, then this is where we need to start. With our reflection upon God's word. with our willingness to share his message, to become a prophetic voice that we are destined to be. And if that is to be realized, then, of course, like any prophet, we have to be willing to apply the Word of God to our own lives. Nothing worse than someone preaching a message that they themselves have not felt deep within themselves. So as well as being open to God's Word, we have to learn to be obedient to God's Word as Elijah was. It's a strange thing. But after having been raised up for this important role in his nation, after God brought Elijah to the sharp end of the nation's life, he tells him to retreat. Verse 2, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here. Turn eastward and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. He's no sooner made his impact than God has told him to find a quiet place where he can be alone. From being at the center of the nation's power, he's now to seek out a place of solitude. But you know, friends, it makes an awful lot of sense, this. At the moment when Elijah enters into this robust ministry to which he has been called, where quite literally his life is going to be on the line. At this very moment, he's then ordered by God, he's commanded by God to cultivate a lonely place. To find a place of solitude where he can listen to the voice of God and where he can gather the strength that he needs in order to face the considerable challenges that are going to be placed in his way. And wasn't that something that Jesus did in his time amongst us? Jesus was constantly having to engage in the public square, more notably with the religious powers of his day. But even in the heat of the battle, he would take to the mountainside to be away from all the pressure, to listen for God's voice, to gather the strength that he needed, to have the vision of all that his ministry and mission involved, to have all of that clarified. He needed that time of retreat. You know, there was an article written some time ago about President Obama when he was in office. And it laid out a typical day in the life of the president in the Oval Office. And, you know, I mean, it made your eyes water just to look at it. You wondered when at all he literally had a minute to himself. And the writer said, you know, Obama's great hero is Abraham Lincoln. But the difference between Obama and Lincoln is that Lincoln had time to think. Lincoln had time to think. And that is what God wants for his prophet. That's why he commands him to take up his place at the Kereth Brook, so that he can be in the presence of his God, open to his voice, gathering the strength that's needed for the work. In a sense, you know, friends, this was God reinforcing his command to his man to keep the Sabbath. That's what Sabbath is all about, isn't it? It's finding the time. It's cultivating the space in order to focus more completely on our God. You know, during the Second World War, in enemy-occupied territory, it was illegal sometimes for people to have wirelesses. Illegal for those who had wirelesses to tune into certain frequencies. They were being bombarded by propaganda. But people had their secret radios, and they would tune in to frequencies like BBC London so that they would know exactly what was going on. And C.S. Lewis once said that when we gather together as God's people, as we are this morning, then it's as if we are a people in enemy-occupied territory, but tuning in to the truth. Opening up our lives to our God and all that He demands of us. With so many voices clamoring for our attention, this is our moment with God. And it has to be our prayer that in every opportunity for Christian fellowship that we will emerge from this with our vision clarified and an awareness of how much we depend upon our God. If our ministry in the future is to bear fruit. And that also was a lesson that Elijah had to learn. We're told that God assured him that when he retreated to the Kereth ravine, there would be drink for him from the brook, and the ravens would feed him. And when he went there, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. God had made Elijah a promise, and the promise was fulfilled. I want you to go to this lonely place, but don't worry. I will provide for you, Elijah. Now, when I was a wee boy, I had an illustrated Bible storybook. I'm sure many of you had one of those. And I always remember the picture of Elijah, which came along with his story. There he was, standing, with his eyes heavenward, his hand outstretched, and the ravens fluttering in the background. Elijah trusting in his God, depending upon his God for all that he needed at this moment. Now, I'm not saying that we can harbor aspirations to be fed by the ravens. But God has made promises to his people in every generation. And Elijah, in that posture that I saw when I was a wee boy, Elijah is showing us the way forward. A man who looked up. A man who had his hands outstretched to receive everything that God had promised to provide for him. He was looking at the nation as it had become a godless, immoral nation. He saw the drift away from everything that was good and holy. But he knew that he wasn't going to make a difference on his own. He had to stand with his eyes upraised, with his hands outstretched in order to receive everything that God had promised to enable him to fulfill the mission that had been placed upon him. And to me, friends, that is the model for us as we're seeking to go forward in these challenging days in which we find ourselves. I once heard someone say that the trouble with many Christians is that they don't realize that they have God's Word in their hands and God's Holy Spirit in their hearts. And I think that there's some truth in that. But let's rejig it a wee bit and say that the trouble with many of us, and I'm including myself in this, is that we don't realize that we have this gospel to proclaim, this life-changing gospel to share with our community and with the world. We don't realize the mission that has been placed upon us to bring men and women to experience of the love of Christ. And we haven't fully appreciated that we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within our hearts, dwelling in the midst of every Christian community. And how do I know this? It's because God has promised this. If we will only learn to depend upon it. You know what? Paul spoke about ministry in general when he said that there are some people who plant the seed and other people who water the seed. But who is it that gives the growth? It is God who gives the growth. Friends, we have everything that we need in order to be faithful to the mission that has been placed upon us. Can it be true that perhaps we're just afraid to speak truth to power and to speak truth to the powerless, to people who have no reason to believe that there's any hope for them in this world or indeed the next? You know, why do we sing, "His truth is marching on," unless we believe that His truth, empowered by God's Holy Spirit, can lay a foundation for a new life, but also for a new world? Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that You would enable us all to close with Your promises this morning so that we will feel the impact of all that You're seeking to teach us concerning ourselves, concerning the world, concerning the only hope that is powerful to change lives and to change nations. Lord, help us to close with all of this and to become men and women like Your man Elijah. Open to the Word. Obedient to the Word. Dependent on the Word for the fulfillment of all that You cherish for Your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.